going to South Carolina. We were driving in the car, and 30 minutes into our five-hour trip, I heard that question that's sure to elicit an eye roll from every parent that's ever gotten it, right? Are we there yet? Well, it could have been, can I stop and pee? Because that's also equally frustrating. But it was, are we there yet? And on one hand, I can be a little sympathetic because I'm not the most patient person either. And I get the intent behind the question, right? The question behind the question is, one, they're very excited. We're anxiously anticipating being at Lulu's house and this great time of vacation. We want to have fun right now. So the question behind the question really is one of timing, right? Are we going to see our friends and our family now, or are we going to have to wait a little bit longer? Are we going to have to wait a little bit longer? See, they didn't doubt that we would be at our destination, which was Lulu, our grandmother or their grandmother's house. There was no doubt there. And they were ready to be there and to have fun. It was just a question of when we were going to get there and if they would have to wait longer to be there. So today we're tackling the next petition in the Lord's Prayer. It's from verse 10, so you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're tackling the petition where we're told to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And this is a lot like my kids' question, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because we know the final destination. It's heaven, it's Jesus here on earth, ruling and reigning. We know the reality is that the kingdom will come eventually. The anticipation of that trip, though, I don't think is the perfect analogy, and here's why. Because the truth is that the kingdom of God is both an ever-present reality and it's a future hope. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's here, and it's not yet fully realized. Probably the closest analogy, if you will, is when we get off the interstate and we're 20 minutes from Lulu's house. We can see the palm trees, we can smell the salt air, we're crossing the bridge, we see the signs, but we're not quite there yet. Even so today for us, the kingdom is close. We're already seeing some of its fulfillment. We're seeing healings. We're seeing marriages being restored, families put back together, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But the question is still lingering. Are we there yet? Where are you, Lord? So we're continuing in our series on the Lord's Prayer, Manuscript or Model. And today, my goal, a couple weeks ago, my goal was that you would be hit kind of in the head. Well, that sounds a little bit too harsh. It would make you think, okay? That was the goal, to be thinking, to have a mindset change. Today, I hope for an attitude adjustment. I want to aim for the heart. My hope and my prayer is that your attitude changes from one, as we look at this passage today, one of, God, here I am, what can you do for me, to, God, here I am, I'm yours, what can I do for you? I hope you get that distinction, and I hope as we look at this truth of the scripture that Jesus spoke thousands of years ago, I hope that adjustment happens internally. So, you should be there by now in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 9 and we'll read a little bit after. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount, so prayer is an important topic, but it's not the content of the whole message. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He didn't say this is what you should pray, he said it's how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In some translations, and with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. We'll get into that last part in the coming weeks. But forgiveness, it's worth saying now, in the kingdom of God, we're forgiven abundantly, we're forgiven much, and we're forgiven freely. So Jesus wants to make the point that we forgive abundantly and forgive freely to others as well. So, you'll notice the first couple petitions like we learned about last week, are not about us at all, right? They're all about Him. And so today is verse 10, your kingdom, your will. It's all about Him. It's not about us. He's the main character here in this passage. 2 weeks ago, we started this series and we learned that Jesus' model prayer informs how we should pray. We should talk with Him personally, worshipfully, and relationally. And if you missed it, you can go back and listen to the podcast. We trust you'll be able to follow along. Most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, but you can go back and give it a listen before we continue on in the next couple weeks. We also learned, if we can go to the next slide, one of the things I learned at the College of Prayer is there's 7 petitions. They like to call them rooms. So that helps those of us who are visual to think about the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer being a different room in the house where we're talking to God about a different topic or subject. Scholars debate whether there's 6 or 7, but I believe 7, and you can see them up on the screen. So today we're going to tackle the third one, the room of lordship, where we talk about His kingdom coming. And I hope by the end of our time today, you'll have a little bit better idea of what it looks like to pray for God's kingdom. We're going to learn 3 ways we can pray, right? It's a message. There's got to be 3 points. I only had 2, but I made 1 more up. No, I'm just kidding. But there's 3 things I think we can learn to pray the kingdom by today. 1, by personally having an attitude of submission to God's authority. 2, by presently asking for Him to extend His kingdom in our world today. And by 3, we can look futuristically towards His second coming, when He will literally return and rule and reign upon this earth. So let's dive into 1. What does it look like to have a personal attitude of submission to God's authority? In the very first 3 words, we hear, your kingdom come, right? God, this is not about me or my wants. It's about You and Your will. Kingdom, that implies a king. God, You are in control. You have authority. You have power. Come, God, make it happen. Bring it to fruition. Move us towards Your plan. Church, submission for the follower of Jesus is a non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable. Whether we like it or not, submission is non-negotiable. We cannot, in fact, we will not accomplish God's will or God's work in the world apart from a daily submission to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can have an amen there. That's okay. Yeah. We will not, and we cannot. Submission is the key. What does it mean to submit? Submit means to yield to one in authority. You know who practiced this perfectly? It was Jesus. He said, I only speak and do what the Father tells me. And look what He accomplished. 3 years, 33 years on this earth, He perfectly submitted to His Father's plan. And look at all that He accomplished. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission to our Heavenly Father is a great thing. A great thing. I like to talk about this in premarital counseling with a husband and wife, and I love to see their and read, try to read their expressions and think what and get what they think this word means. So this morning, when you hear the word submit, well, I've said it several times, but what was the first image that popped into your head when I said that word submit? You don't have to shout it out, but for me, for years, when I first heard that word submit, I thought of UFC wrestling, right? And someone's, oh, my arm's about to break, but I'm not giving up. Okay, he just broke it. I tap out, right? And that's what a lot of us think when we hear the word submit. We think of forced compliance. We think of being overpowered and forced to do something against our will. And let's be honest, we don't like that at all. Would anybody say that they like that? No, you're crazy if you do. Yet it's important. It's important. See, if our that phrase we learned about a couple weeks ago, if our Father was hard for Jesus' Jewish audience to get, then the subject of the Messianic kingdom would have been a lot more exciting. It was probably at this point in the Sermon on the Mount where there were some amens, Rabbi, yeah, talk about the kingdom. Let's hear about it. But they had some misconceptions about what the kingdom of God was like. And you can see this in the life of the apostles. They realized later on that, man, this kingdom Jesus is talking about, it's not really the one I was expecting it to be. See, they wanted a warrior king, and what they got was a humble king crying, riding on the back of a donkey. They wanted an earthly kingdom, and what they got was an eternal one, not of this world. They wanted to be free from political oppression and the subjugation of Rome, and what they got was a kingdom where they were set free from sin, sickness, and Satan. Infinitely better, but it wasn't what they desired. And I love Scripture, and I love God's truth, because sometimes we're tempted to think that, man, that was, it's hard to understand how that applied, how it applies today. We know it was relevant back then, but it is so equally relevant for us today, this concept of the kingdom. And if we're honest, church, we have some misconceptions about what that looks like. You know, for one, we don't really have a king anymore, so it's a little hard for us to picture. But his words are just as challenging to our expectations as well. See, we have an unwritten American code that we as individuals of this great nation have the right to be free from all authority. And practically we hear it expressed like this: don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. And if you don't believe me, I challenge you this week. All of us have different positions of authority. From your position of authority, go tell someone what to do and see how they like it. But watch out. You better be ready to duck. I warned you, though, okay? And there's a song that's taken over the airwaves now, Old Town Road, and there's a line in it that I really don't like, because it says, "You can't tell me nothing." And I've heard, I won't call him out, I've heard one of my kids say that. I'm like, yes, I can tell you something, right? That's just the extent that our culture has gone to, in that nobody is going to tell me what to do, all right? We get that, I think if we're honest. We might not like that it's true, but we get it. See, we want Jesus' kingdom to be an individual-focused one. What we get is an others-first, community-oriented one. We want to keep our rights as believers. Jesus says, you give up your rights to me. He gave us power and authority to serve, not to be served. We want a kingdom where we rule, if we're honest, and Jesus is our co-pilot. We get a kingdom where he rules and we're his co-pilot. Friends, our cultural worldview must be in submission to our kingdom worldview. Okay? One before the other. Kingdom worldview, cultural second. And I would encourage you guys, each of you today, take a look at your attitude. And if you have an attitude that scoffs towards God's authority, scoffs is kind of a tough word. If you have an attitude that hedges a little bit at God's authority in your life, that attitude needs adjusting. That attitude needs adjusting. So what does it look like to pray submissively for God's kingdom to come? I'm not the authority on the subject. I'll appeal to my experience and what Jesus has taught us. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And you're like, no, you weren't, but okay, I'm listening. I've been crucified with Christ, he says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I think of it as we live as an extension. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I like to start my day by praying that, or praying something to the effect of, Lord, you know me, you know I'm a planner. I've got my agenda and my day already planned out. But God, I want your will to be accomplished in my life. So here's my agenda. I lay it before you today. And if it's not yours, I want your plan to happen and not mine. Help me submit to you. I often pray something to that effect, and I think that's a good depiction of what it looks like for us to pray submissively to the King each day as we start. See, praying the kingdom starts by personally submitting to the King, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We're also called to presently extend his rule and his reign into the world around us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Here's what it looks like today to submit to the king and extend his kingdom. I've got a friend here at FAC that, honestly, I'm going to talk him up, but most of us would overlook him for kingdom greatness. That's not a knock. Most of us would. See, he's not a Greek scholar. He's not a small group leader. He's not a board member. He's not an elder. He's not a member of the prayer team. I think the ministry that he's involved in the most is children's church, which is really tough if you're not a part of it. So it's important too. But let me tell you, he is great in God's kingdom. And I believe he's been used this year to extend God's kingdom probably more than, at least as much as anybody else in this room. See, my friend had a friend who was in crisis and turmoil, who was questioning and searching. And my friend had the spiritual intelligence and the compassion to connect this guy to Jesus and the church. Amen. That's right. You fast forward, he makes that connection. Fast forward a couple months, the three of us are getting lunch, and we're meeting. We met for lunch a couple of times. Each time we're digging deeper into the truth of the gospel, the goodness of God's grace, and seeking answers in Scripture. Fast forward a couple more months, my friend's friend, who's now my new friend, now has new life in Jesus. He's given his life to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he has turned this guy's life around and upside down. His family, his friends, and his workplace is now his mission field. And he cannot stop talking about Jesus. It's a little convicting to me. But all of this kingdom advancement started with my friend's really small and seemingly insignificant act of submitting to the king. He could have just let the conversation go to a comfortable place, but somehow he turned it back to Jesus and had helped my new friend connect with the church and with Jesus. And he's so humble, I wanted to use their names, but he said no. So another reason he's great in the kingdom. Looking back at Matthew chapter 6, if you study at all Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is a very significant theme throughout the entire gospel. And it makes sense that Matthew keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven because his audience was mostly Jewish. And he wanted to make certain that these Jewish pre-believers, or I guess at this point they would have been believers at the writing of it, he wanted to make certain that they understood that Jesus fulfilled all of the promises and prophecies in the Old Testament scripture. The word kingdom literally means realm of the king, where the king's rule and reign is. So it implies God's authority and rule. Total authority, total power. If you skip ahead to Matthew chapter 13, it's a great chapter that talks about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And one of my friends likes to say, the main things in scripture are the plain things. So I love little short parables, because to me I can remember those. And Matthew 13:33 is my favorite description of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all throughout the dough. Your translation might say, until it permeated the dough. So his kingdom rule is extended the same way that yeast works through flour, little by little, person by person, family by family, decision by decision. It's being kneaded into the dough. More and more individuals submitting to the rule of the king. This is how we should pray for the kingdom. And that's often when I go to pray for the kingdom to come, I think of Lexington. I think, God, would this person that lives next to me, would they come to know you? And then them. And how about their family, Jesus? Would they come to know your transformational grace and forgiveness? And then, God, wouldn't it be cool if this whole community came to know Jesus? We were just forgiving each other and loving each other and giving each other stuff when we needed it. And what if this whole ward, what if this whole section on the map of Lexington was transformed by God's grace? There was forgiveness and there was justice. Wouldn't that be awesome? And that's what I picture the kingdom being like, is it's kneaded through the whole batch of dough. Little by little, it's just kind of a rolling tidal wave. It keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until Jesus reigns. And even here, when we talk about asking for the kingdom to be extended, we realize really what we're asking is not for God to get started, right? We're really asking, God, where is your kingdom breaking through? And where can I join where you're moving? Where's God's grace breaking through, and where can we jump in? more than we're asking God to get started. Because, just a little hint for you, before he ever uses you in anyone's life, he was at work long before you thought about it. Your will be done. I wish we had more time to give this phrase justice, but the Greek word is thelema, and it's God's wishes or desires. So we're asking for God's preferred desire to take place. In essence, when we pray for his will to be done, we're saying, God, would you give us a down payment of heaven right now on earth? What we know we're going to inherit one day fully, would you make it happen right now in this situation, in this person's life? I love the way one of my friends prays it. When we pray through this room, he says, Lord, help me be your will. Help me be your will. And I love that because we think of God's will as a passive thing that happens to us and we just got to kind of stumble into whatever it is. We're not sure what it is, but this God's will is an active thing. God is working out his will and we get to actively be present in it if only we'll seek for where he's working. So let's learn to extend the kingdom in prayer by personally submitting to the king, by presently looking for him to extend his kingdom in the world around us. And finally, we need to futuristically look towards the advent of King Jesus. He will literally come back one day and rule and reign on this earth. Amen. On earth as it is in heaven. Each time we pray that, we're asking, God, would you please hurry up? And is the present reality up there, would you make it happen down here quickly, please? One of my all-time favorite books and book series, I should say, is J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Who's read Lord of the Rings? All right, I saw some couple hands go up really fast. Good. It's a great book series. As far as I can remember, it's literally the only book I couldn't put down. I remember reading the second one in one sitting the entire day. So there's a story in the midst of it, in the book Return of the King. I won't give you the whole background, but there's forces of good and evil, and Gondor is on the front lines. So the kingdom of Gondor is here, and here's the kingdom of Morador, the kingdom of darkness. And they're in constant conflict throughout the series. And in the last book, it looks as if the Dark Lord Sauron is just going to completely obliterate this kingdom of Gondor, and he's going to win, is what it looks like. And for decades in the kingdom of Gondor, there were people that were appointed, there were men that were appointed to govern, to rule over the kingdom of Gondor. But they weren't the kings, they were the stewards. They were the stewards. And it wasn't their kingdom, but they were entrusted with governing and ruling until the king returned. And in the movie, they've made movies out of it now, as they do with any good book, to milk some more money out of the franchise. But anyway, so in the movie, there's this great scene where the steward's in the hall, and his chair is on the floor, right? His chair is on the floor in the great throne room, and behind him stands this big, ornate, high chair. That's the throne of the king. The steward doesn't sit in the throne of the king because he's the steward, not the king. And fast forward more in the movie, there's a point where Gondor is overrun and it looks like all is lost. It looks like they're about to lose to the forces of darkness, to Sauron's army. And then comes Aragorn, the king. He returns with this really cool army, I won't spoil it for you, jumps off, and they quickly make work of Sauron's forces. And the king finally returns and sets things right in the kingdom of Gondor, liberating the people. And I love that part in this story, and I couldn't help but think of it as I was preparing today, because this really exemplifies our responsibility as we extend Jesus' kingdom and as we look towards his return. See, we, as children of God, were king's kids. We are like the stewards in Tolkien's story. We're entrusted to care for and rule over a kingdom that is not our own. It's not mine. I didn't do anything to create it, but I have a responsibility. We live in those moments, those highs and those lows, right? Moments where we're winning kingdom battles. We see the forces of darkness on the run. People are coming to faith in Jesus, and it's awesome. But we also live in the moments when darkness seems to be surrounding us. And we wonder, God, did you pick the right man or the right woman for the job? It seems pretty hopeless. We live in those highs and lows, much like they did in Tolkien's story. Church, the world will always be under the control of the enemy. No matter how much we extend his kingdom, until the return of our king. Yeah, that's right. It will always be under control of the enemy until the return of our King. It'll be glorious and everything will be set right at that moment. But until then, we work with all our effort, but I'm not going to make heaven come any faster. I can't set things right, but he can. When he does return, there's so many places we could go in the book of Isaiah, but this will be the case from Isaiah 11. Allow me to read a couple verses. Upon his return, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. Faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into a viper's nest. That's why context is important, by the way. they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's right. The word Maranatha means Jesus is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we say as the church. I look forward to that moment. I'm going to work with all of his energy until he returns, but with the realization that I don't bring heaven to earth. Jesus will bring heaven to earth. We look as people with hope. We are not without hope in this life. So I hope today the Spirit is stirring a desire in you to pray for God's kingdom like we've talked about this morning, I should say. It's both a personal thing where we submit to the King. It's a present thing where God works and we join him. And it's future. We look towards the second advent of Jesus Christ coming back to earth. So I don't know where, I'm not going to take a shotgun approach, but I don't know where all of you are as individuals today. But I want, as we wrap up, for you to consider where you are personally. Maybe after committing your life to Christ and after asking for his forgiveness, have you stopped short of submitting your life to Christ? I don't have time to go into the story today, but I remember that moment when I was a 15-year-old at Life 2001, and I realized just that. Jesus, I have for the first 15 years of my life, I have taken your life and your forgiveness freely, and I didn't give you anything in return. He's our Savior and our Lord, friends, and we need to submit our lives to him, to his lordship. If you feel like that's something you need to do, confess it to him. And there's lots of good biblical prayers to drive those personal prayers of submission each day. Galatians 2:20 is my favorite. Luke 22 is a great one where Jesus talks to his Father. I don't know if you knew that, but he didn't want to bear the weight of the cross or the separation, but he talked it through with his Father and submitted to his plan. Now, maybe some of you are in another camp this morning. Maybe you're so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good, right? We've heard that expression. Are you out there so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good? Maybe you need to remember today, he wants his kingdom, to break through in your life and through your life, today, now. It's not all future. Some of it's going to happen now. He wants his rule to come in your neighborhood, in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your school. And you get to be a part of that, of extending his kingdom. So maybe today you need to say, God, you're working around me. Open up my eyes. Show me where I can join you. Or maybe you're in a final camp. Maybe you're so earthly-minded that you've forgotten that heaven is good. That can happen too. Maybe you're so earthly-minded you've forgotten how good heaven is. Have the current affairs, because let's be honest, if you just watch the news before you go to this, it's pretty hopeless, right? Maybe the current affairs from the mass shootings to the ups and downs of the economy. I'm like, man, why did I buy a house? No, I'm just kidding. It's a good investment one day, a bad one the next. But anyway, so all these things that we face, have you forgotten about the hope that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, there is so much more to this life than right now, in this moment in time. We have eternity to look forward to. We, church, we know how the story ends. Isn't it great? you know what? You can read to the back of the book if you're wondering how it ends. It's okay, right? We know how it ends. He will come back and set all things right. If you're wrestling with that today, maybe the Lord would have you pray this way when you think about praying for the kingdom this week. Go back and read those words and meditate on those words in Isaiah 11. And as you do, as you think, as you're tempted to worry about what's going on in the world, read those words in Isaiah 11 and go, God, you're in control. You're in control. And you know what? He'll give you his abiding peace. Not just some, you know, hey, yay, it's Christmas, let's have world peace. He won't give you just that. He'll give you the Holy Spirit abiding peace that enabled Jesus to enjoy, or to, it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, endure the cross. That's the kind of peace that we can have as his followers. So as we close today, we have the opportunity to hear about a chance that you have, that I have, that we all have, to extend God's kingdom both now and into eternity. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Kyle's going to come and share about Envision High Point, which is a pretty new thing, and how we can be a part of supporting his work. Foremost in prayer, I will say this. It's easy to give money to something. It's hard to pray and to give. And I know that's what he wants. He would appreciate all of that support, but prayer first and foremost. So let me pray, and then I'll invite Kyle to come and share. Father, as we often do, your word is so deep and so rich and so awesome and so truthful and so precise. I feel like we barely scratched the surface this morning on this one little passage. But together, we as your church today, Jesus, we're asking for your kingdom to come in us and through us. We lay aside our agenda, Lord. We have our conceptions about what that looks like. We confess that you working looks this way and looks that way, and I get to do this for you, Lord. The Apostle Paul said it's in our weakness that your grace is sufficient. And he said he would boast about his weaknesses if that would cause the cause of Christ to go forward. So we ask for your kingdom to come, God, in your way. But we do want you to rule. Lord, I want you to rule my life. Save me from making decisions in of myself. Save me from my good ideas. And show me where you're at work, God. Show me where I get to join you. We ask for a great kingdom movement where in our community, in our country, in our world, God, we see lives being changed and whole people movements coming back to you, Jesus. Would you do that? Would you do that starting with us? And may we do those small steps of submission and obedience this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.